Our thanks to Dr. Logan for his leadership in music worship this morning, and of course to the tent. I was going to say our the tent team, but that sounds grammatically imperfect, I believe. But the tent, thank you for leading us in worship. We appreciate that very much. I was there last night again, and let's see, Cora and Ariana were our speakers last night. Did an excellent job. My thanks to the entire tent crew for the good work that they're doing. If you have not yet been to the tent, you need to go. It'll be this evening. There are two meetings this evening, 5 and 7. And then tomorrow is the final night of the tent. So I hope that you're able to make it. Show of hands, please. How many of you love to exercise? Okay, keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. All right. Let's see. Stanton, what do you like to do?
Burpees.
Burpees. Oh. All right, you win. Yes. All right, very good. Yes. Let's see. What do you like to do? Push-ups and sit-ups. You guys should get together. This is, yeah. Okay, very good. Very good. Let's see here. Yes. What do you like to do?
Stairmaster.
That's like, isn't this where you willingly like spend money so you can stand on a machine that you enjoy it though? It's included in your tuition. That was a good response, wasn't that? That was excellent. Yes. Yes. Well done. Let's see. Okay, nobody exercises back here? Come on, somebody must. Yes, all right. Yes.
Walking and running.
Walking and running. You just have to admire that. Let's see, one more. Yes, Anna. What do you like to do?
Biking.
We are of a mind. I do enjoy biking. Yes. Now, I particularly like mountain biking. In fact, I can honestly say this. Mountain biking, or as we say in Michigan, moderate changes in elevation biking. Mountain biking is actually the only thing that I enjoy as an exercise for exercise's sake. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, I've always been a little bit of an oddball in that I appreciate stick and ball games, you know, volleyball, basketball, football, etc. But if you ask me to simply exercise for the sake of exercising, oh man, that's just work. I mean, there's enough work going on in my life already. Why would I need to do that? And the absolute worst form of exercise for me, just for the sake of exercise, is walking. Now, no offense to those of you who enjoy walking. If you love walking, by all means, keep doing it. I admire you. I tip my hat, okay, to you for walking. Keep doing it. Some of you need to walk more, okay? So no offense whatsoever. But if you ask me, like if I was just going to get exercise, walking would be dead last, okay? I mean, think about it. First of all, there's no rules. There are no fouls, okay? There are no nets. There are no goals. You're just walking, right? So a Sabbath afternoon walk, that's wonderful. If I'm going to go for a walk with my wife, that's beautiful. That's wonderful. But if I'm just going to go and exercise, walking just seems pointless. Okay. But did you know that it turns out, and if I read my Bible correctly, walking can not only be good for your body, but it can be tremendously good for your soul. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 24. Luke, the 24th chapter. And let's see, let's start at verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. In the Red Pew Bible, which is somewhere near where you're sitting, it's page 712. Luke 24, beginning with verse 13, page 712. Let me give you a little background to where we're going to join up in this narrative. If we were to read earlier, in fact, just a few verses earlier, Jesus has completed what he came to do. He has been sent to trial. He has been crucified. He has died for the sins of the world. He's been laying in the grave. He has resurrected from the grave. And just hours later is when this story that we're going to look at today takes place. In my Bible, it is titled, The Road to Emmaus. Verse 13, this is what it says. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. Pause there, please. Bible commentators have differing opinions on just what it was that caused Cleopas, as we're going to learn in just a few verses here, that was the name of one of these folk, Cleopas and his unnamed companion. Scholars are debating as to what was the cause of this blindness. How was it that they could not recognize Jesus? Now, some translations are a little slanted, and they'll make you think that this was kind of a supernatural thing. God shielded them from actually recognizing who Jesus was. It's possible, but honestly, it's completely unnecessary. And the simpler solution is almost certainly the correct one. The simpler solution is this. These two gentlemen were walking towards the end of the day, so the shadows were lengthening. It was getting darker, and both of these travelers were at one of the lowest points of their lives. In other words, their emotions were blinding them to the reality of the situation. Only a short time before, they had been ardent believers in Jesus and his ministry. They had thought that he was the promised Messiah, but now, now they were in the depths of despair, weighed down with grief and disappointment and their total acceptance of the assumed fact that Jesus was indeed dead. And therefore, whoever this new fellow traveler was, he could not be the Jesus that everybody now knew was just another dead supposed prophet. Never mind the fact that he might have even looked a little bit similar to Jesus. Their emotions would not allow them the conclusion. And thus we come to a bizarre reality. These men did not know that this was Jesus walking with them. Which to me brings up a fairly challenging question. How often have we assumed that God is absent when actually he is right there with us? I mean, it's easy to be hard on these two travelers, isn't it? Wow, man, if we'd been there, we would have certainly recognized that was Jesus. How could you possibly miss him? Really? Really? How often have we assumed that God is absent when actually he is right there with us? We're called to reflect on Scripture when we read it, and I hope that you do. I mean, there may be some excuses occasionally to hurry on through a text, but by and large, we are to stop and to think, to put ourselves into the story, to imagine what would it have been like to hear these things, to see these things. And when I do that, this story is nothing less than astonishing. Here is Jesus. I mean, this is the real deal now. This is Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, author of creation, the one who has spoken worlds into existence, most powerful being in the universe. Remember, later on he would say, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So this is it. This is the omnipotent, omniscient, almighty God himself. He is literally walking personally, actually in the flesh, next to these guys, and they don't even know it. And I ask again, how often have we assumed that God is absent when actually he is right there with us? The truth is that we are every bit as human as those two travelers were that day to Emmaus. The truth is that we too are often blinded by our emotions. We too can feel overwhelmed by the darkness, maybe hours of darkness, days, weeks, months, sometimes years, and we too can despair of Jesus helping us. Perhaps we get distracted You know, this bustling campus. You know, we're in a mild little break here that they call summer break, but there's still lots of stuff happening. And during the school year, you get very busy indeed, and a thousand details in life or the complexities of the situations that we face, in the midst of those things, we can lose sight of Christ's presence. And then, of course, there are those times, well, present company accepted, we're all okay. But I've heard that there are people who actually get themselves into difficult situations. Can you imagine? They do something wrong. They go into sin. They go into confusing situations. They make bad mistakes, right? And it's on them. And they are certain, therefore, that God is going to just let them ride this one out on their own. It's almost as though they believe God is saying, you broke it, you bought it. You take care of this. And whatever the case is, they and we often look around and we see the darkness and we decide that this is a much too unlikely of a place to find the power of God working on our behalf, much less to find His actual presence in. And I would just ask, is that you? Are you feeling that apparent separation? If so, then I would encourage you to hear the truth, because this truth is both comforting and transformative. Here it is. Whether or not we feel that Jesus is present with us in our struggles has absolutely nothing to do with whether or not He is. I'll say it again. Whether or not we feel that Jesus is present with us in our struggles has absolutely nothing to do with whether or not He actually is. Because you see, God is not a feeling. God is a fact. Amen. There's a tremendous distinction between those two, is there not? In fact, God is a brute fact. Do you know what that means? I don't mean brute as in the, you know, cruel and harsh and wrong. Brute fact as in He just is. You can imagine and think otherwise. Many people do in the world, but that doesn't mean He doesn't exist. He is present. God is not a feeling. God is a fact. Now, it is true. You can attempt to flee from God. That is true. You can do that. Jesus is a gentleman. He's not going to come in where He's not wanted. You can do your best to shut God out of your life. But the hound of heaven will still come looking for you. Not out of malice or revenge, but out of love. The Good Shepherd, calling, pleading, inviting you to return. So for anyone listening right now who doesn't feel God's power or presence and the night is coming on and the path seems increasingly dark, you need to know, hear it and hear it well, Jesus is on your road to Emmaus. He is gently calling you to pause, to reflect, and to realize afresh that He is right there. You see, it was God Himself who long ago said the words, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It was Jesus Himself who said, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And it was God speaking through the Apostle Paul later on. He pointed out, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus is near. And because of that, sooner or later, everything is going to be okay. Let's continue with the story. Have you ever wondered how Jesus felt about this unusual moment of anonymity? Again, we're to pause and to think, ponder, what would it have been like to hear and to see these characters in this story here? What did Jesus think about this anonymous moment? I mean, if we consider carefully, Jesus has spent most of the last 3.5 years being the most famous guy in Palestine, right? I mean, there's no rest from the crowds. Crowds followed him almost from the very beginning, right? There's always somebody there. There's never an unguarded conversation. Either there are friends that need counseling, mentoring, or there are enemies that need evasion, at least until the right time came, right? But now, voila, there are two disciples of Jesus who have no idea that they are talking to Jesus. This almost sounds like fun, doesn't it? From a human perspective, this is also a little bit of a test, isn't it? I mean, these two travelers, they don't know Jesus. Jesus knows they don't know it's Jesus. Maybe now Jesus can find out what they really think of Jesus. This is a golden opportunity. Will these two hapless disciples pass the test? Well, in a tiny and thoroughly disappointing way, I know a little bit of how Jesus might have felt that evening. Many years ago, in fact, probably about 25 years ago, I was a young pastor at a camp meeting within 10,000 miles of here, and I got a call from the president of that conference, and he said, "Hey, I'm in a tight spot. Could you cover young adults here at camp meeting tomorrow evening because so-and-so isn't going to be able to make it?" Now, so-and-so was a famous personage in Adventism. Even today, if I said his name, you would know who it was. And I don't remember why, you know, missed a flight or if he got sick or something like that, but whatever the case, he was not going to be present at camp meeting to speak to the young adults, and the conference president says, "Would you cover for him?" And I'm like, sure, I'll do that for you. So the next night, I go to the venue where this meeting is going to take place. And I'm standing there in the lobby, it's about 20 minutes before start time, and the crowd's looking a little thin, you know. I see a gentleman come in the door, and they hand him a bulletin. This being camp meeting, this was a fresh bulletin, you know, each evening. And he looks at the bulletin, and you can tell the calculus that's going on in his mind. I mean, he came this evening. He was not a young adult, okay? But he came because this famous personage was going to be speaking, right? And now he looks, and he's like, "Well, who is this guy?" Right, you know. And he comes across the lobby. They're still looking puzzled. He sees me in a suit, and he assumes that I work there, okay? And so he says to me, "Who's speaking tonight?" And I said, "Shane Anderson is speaking tonight." Smile real big, you know. But I didn't tell him that I was Shane Anderson. And he says, "Who's that? I thought so-and-so was going to be preaching tonight." And so I explained the situation and whatnot to him, and he looked very doubtful, but I looked at him, I smiled, and I said, "So, do you think you'll stay?" And not going to lie, in my youthful enthusiasm, I also added with a bigger smile on my face, "I hear Anderson's a pretty good speaker." You know what I wanted him to do? "Oh, that's great. Let me call my family. They can join me. All my relatives can be." He thought for about a microsecond, and he said, "Nah, never heard of him. Have a good night." And he walked out the door. Oh, you know. There is a risk with being anonymous sometimes, right? For when people unknowingly tell you what they really think of you, it may not turn out like you had hoped. Okay? Well, how did Jesus' anonymous test of his disciples pan out? Let's read about it. Verse 17. Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. Verse 18. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Well, you know, if these disciples are passing this anonymous test, it's not by much. I mean, they clearly know their facts about the recent events in Jerusalem, at least most of them, but they are also clearly and utterly disappointed and in complete disbelief in the promises of God surrounding Jesus Christ. They are discouraged, they are disappointed, and perhaps even a bit irritated with their seemingly ignorant fellow traveler. And into this canyon of doom and gloom and despair and profound sadness, how does Jesus, the embodiment of compassion and love, respond? Well, let's find out. Verse 25. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." You know, perhaps when they taught tact in public speaking, Jesus was sick that day. Okay? He just didn't get the memo about political correctness right there. I mean, this is quite a response, right? He is saying, in response to the great distress of these disciples, "You are foolish and you are slow." That's encouraging, isn't it? It's a bright ray of sunshine through the gloom. Okay. And we have to ask the question, why? Why does Jesus answer this way? And you know, really, the answer is both cutting and healing all at once. Jesus answers this way because it was the truth. Now, to be clear, we should not see this particular instance in the ministry of Jesus as the answer to every despairing person you run into, okay? There are other times in Jesus' ministry where Jesus did not just jump right to the bottom line, where there was a more gentle approach to it. So obviously context matters here. But in this particular context, Jesus, the all-knowing God of love and compassion, knew the hearts and minds of Cleopas and his companion. Jesus knew that these were sincere followers, even though disappointed, and he knew that what they needed was not coddling, but a wake-up call, and so he tells them the truth. Basically, he says, you can do better than this. Jesus, undoubtedly, with a heart of love and a smile to match, does say to them, yes, you are being foolish, and you are being slow, and there is a much better way. And then he begins to tell them this, using the scriptures here. In other words, Jesus is essentially saying that given that all God that God is, his mighty power, his goodness, his love, his millennia worth of kept promises, his countless prophecies that have never failed, the fact that Christ embodied all that faithfulness and goodness and compassion, given all of that, there is no reason, Cleopas and companion, to ever mistrust the promises of God. That was and remains the truth. You know, it's no wonder that Jesus said what he did, John 8:32. Some of you probably memorized that. It's a famous text. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth." And how does it end? "And the truth shall set you free." And notice carefully here, truth is a person. You know, elsewhere, John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth," right? So truth is a person, capital P, the person of Jesus. And truth is also factual information. And in saying, "You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free," Jesus is referring to both. In fact, if you are sincerely seeking a relationship with Jesus, you cannot separate the two. Jesus will make sure that you have accurate, truthful information
about yourself.
In fact, have you ever thought about this? The only reason anything is true is because Jesus is. The only reason that the speed of light in a vacuum is 186,282 miles per second is because Jesus is, because God exists. The only reason that, you know, average distance of the moon from the earth, 240,000 miles, okay? The only reason that is true is because Jesus is. God is the foundation of all being. In the book of Acts, we're told, you know, in Him, in God, we live and move and have our, what's the last word? Our being, our very existence. The only reason anything is true is because God is. Okay. And what that means is that if we have the courage and the patience to follow any truth back to the source, it will bring us to Jesus. Now, not many people have the patience, but if we do, we will be drawn back to Jesus, including when we follow the truth that He gives us about ourselves. So if you want a healthy soul, if you want to know Jesus, to be with Him, then allow Jesus to tell you the truth about yourself. Now, don't be the volunteer to tell somebody else the truth about themselves, right? I mean, if you're in that kind of a relationship, you know, husband and wife, then, you know, let the Lord lead. But God is not calling each one of us here to stand on the street corner and point at each person. But when Jesus tells you the truth, that's something different entirely. This is where freedom is found. Allow Jesus to tell you the truth about yourself. Now, it may sting sometimes. That is true. And my guess is there may have been, even with a smile on his face and care in his voice, that when Cleopas and his companion heard this truth, you are slow, you know, you're slow, but it probably stung a little bit, right? But because Jesus is the one who is saying it, we can know that this true information will always lead back to Him. So don't be afraid of the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, the person and the facts, and the truth shall set you free." Let Jesus tell you the truth about yourself, and in the power of Jesus, you will find freedom. The story's not quite done. Just one little window left. Verse 28. Luke 24, verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if He were going further. But they urged Him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So He went in to stay with them. When He was at the table with them, He took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him, and He disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when He broke the bread. The final lesson for this morning from the road to Emmaus is this. You'll never really know Jesus as He truly is until you let Him feed you. You'll never really know Jesus as He truly is until you let Him feed you. You know, up until this time in our story, these two disciples' eyes had still not recognized the Master in their midst. But when those nail-scarred hands spread out in Christ's usual way of blessing His followers' food, all became clear. Now, let's be clear. To this point in the story, they had just been given a masterful Bible study on their way to Emmaus, I mean, what a privilege it would have been to be there, to be, you know, a fly on a rock, to listen to that Bible study. They had learned undoubtedly deeply important facts and dates and prophecies about the Messiah, all truly important stuff. How do we know? Because Jesus never wastes your time. And yet that which opened their eyes, that which removed the blinders, that which made it crystal clear that Jesus was with them, was when he fed them. There's so many lessons that we could take from that fact. But surely, near the top of the list is this. Head knowledge is important. We must have it. Christianity is not a waiting pool of emotion. It is instead undergirded by strong facts and historical events, etc., etc. And as important as that head knowledge is, we dare not stop there. We must instead feed on Jesus. I know you've heard me say it many times, and you're going to hear me say it again in the future, because it is oh so important. There is no substitute for spending time with Jesus. There's no substitute for feeding on him. You can't fake it. I mean, maybe you can fake it to, you know, those around you for a little while in there, but sooner or later, the real thing is going to bleed through. You can't fake time with Jesus. There is no substitute for spending time with him, basking in prayer to and with him. There's no substitute for spending time daily in the Word of God, the Bible. Yes, to learn facts, etc., but even more importantly, to meet Jesus and there to be fed of him. So be brutal with your schedule. Do whatever it takes. If you've gotten out of the habit, make today the day you get back. Make time each day to be with Jesus in prayer and in the Word. Even this afternoon, take a walk, and take walks regularly with Jesus, especially if you're feeling that the evening shadows of life are growing darker and thicker. Because you will never know Jesus for who he really is until you regularly let him feed you the pure milk and meat that only comes from heaven. 2,000 years ago, two discouraged disciples set out to do some apparently pointless exercise. Sadly, dejectedly walking to get from one place to the next. But what started out as a walk of drudgery turned out to be far more than just a stroll. And what happened to them needs also to happen to us. Let us walk with Jesus, even and especially when our emotions tell us that he is not with us. And if we are willing to walk with him, if we are listening, he will remind us that he is always there, whether we feel it or not. He will share his truth, even the truth about us, with us. And however painful that truth may be at first, it will set us free, for it will lead us back to him. And on that walk, Jesus will feed us on the pure milk and meat of the Word of God and his Holy Spirit, whispering to our hearts, applying his salvation to our lives. You see, after all, it turns out that walking, when done correctly, really does help us find God's presence and power even in the unlikeliest of places.